because it really solidifies the doctrine of grace and how we're not saved by works. We're saved through grace only, and our salvation is sealed. And so the more I read Ephesians, the more I love it. But this passage I really like, and we'll go ahead and read it and move on. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and how we, as your children, can stand upon the promises of your word, and our salvation can be sure, and it's as real to us and should be as real to us as the air that we breathe. Now, Lord, I pray that you would make your word real to us this evening, and when we leave, help our faith to be strengthened and encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There were a couple times in my life that I've really been bummed out. I mean, probably close to the point of depression. And one was when I turned 50. Now, I couldn't wait to turn 40. You know, there was a bit of pride there because I was running farther and faster than I ever had in my life. I was lifting more than I had in my life. So I was in really good shape until I tore my ACL. And then later on, I broke my back, and so I had a bunch of physical stuff, and when I turned 50, I can't explain it other than, you know, all the kids came to see me, and all my brothers, and they're all at the house, and I felt like it was a wake, you know. I felt like everybody was there to say goodbye, you know, and I was like, man, my blood sugar went up, and my blood pressure went up, and like 50 was a bummer. Now that I'm on the rebound, I can't wait to turn 60. Right, and that's like right around the corner. But the other time that I was really, really bummed out and depressed for quite some time was when I retired from the military. I was a combat soldier, and I was a special forces soldier. And if you know anything about special forces, we work in very small groups, you know, and we're on an A team, which is made up of 12 senior guys, captain, a warrant officer, a master sergeant, four E7s and three E6s. So it's very, very, very top heavy. And, you know, you're with these guys for long periods of time. We would go on deployments for 6 months, and we would live in a small building, a quarter of this size, man, with the same 12 guys for 6 months. You know, you get to know each other really well. But there's that camaraderie that, you know, I had, and getting up early every morning and doing PT, and that was always competitive. You didn't want to be the last guy in on a run, you know, and all these things. And all of a sudden, one day I woke up, and I wasn't there. And it like ripped my heart out, because that was my life for 23 years, you know, and I loved the competitiveness of it all and the camaraderie and the different things that I was able to do throughout my career. And, you know, that was a tough time. So God blessed me in that I've been retired for almost 13 years. And since then, I've been involved with things that, man, have been just as cool as what I did when I was in Special Forces. You know, I was commander of a SWAT team out at the dams out west. And I was commander of the counter-terrorist unit for passenger rail. And I was, wound up being the mentor to the Jordanian Special Forces for 3 years. And now I work with my unit when I deploy to Afghanistan. So, you know, God knows the desire of my heart. He knows I'm a soldier. I just don't want to quit. And I'll probably be saying this if God lets me live till 90. But at that point, I'm sure the guys are going to say, it's time to sit down, Pops. But anyway, I say all that to say what we just read this evening. You know, Paul had a lot of interaction with Roman soldiers. In fact, all the Jews did, because the Roman soldiers, you know, they had conquered Palestine. And so no matter where any of the Jews went throughout Palestine, and Paul being the missionary to the Gentiles, wherever he had gone, you know, throughout the empire, he had seen Roman soldiers. He saw their fitness. He saw their discipline. He saw the way they trained. He saw the way they prepared for war. He saw their equipment. And he would take that and he would equate that to the Christian life. So, wow, this is near and dear to my heart. So I could read this scripture over and over and over, and I could talk about it for hours. But we won't, because I've got to get up at 3. So, but anyway, so as I read this, I was like, you know, I really appreciated the way Paul looked at those soldiers and the way he equated all of that to the Christian life. And that's what we're going to speak about this evening. If we look at verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I would say it's very, very important for each one of us to take an honest look at ourselves and give ourselves a good self-evaluation to see where we stand with the Lord. We need to decide what our weaknesses are and what our strengths are, right? And then work with the Lord and through his word and through prayer to bring those weaknesses and turn those into strengths. When I was going through special forces training it's between 18 months and 4 years, depending on the medics, they go for 4 years. But you have to go through language school for a year and you're going through all this stuff. So when you finally are finished and graduate and you're awarded that coveted Green Beret, you're like, yeah, I'm done. Then you go to a team, and they're like, no, you're not done. Now it's just the beginning. And annually, we would do this thing called certification. Everybody dreaded certification. But the command's thought was, hey, look, the taxpayers have paid $1 million for you to get trained. Each guy, it costs $1 million to train a Special Forces guy. So we're going to show them that, you know, for the rest of your career, that you're able to do what you tell them that you're able to do. So we'd start out as a week-long event. You start out with a PT test. And again, you're not going to be the last guy or that guy with the lowest score. So everybody pushes themselves. And then, you know, you're finished with that PT test. And you go and eat chow and you change. And you go down to the airfield. And you're going to jump in to an area. You jump into an area, parachute into an area. And you've got to walk 10 to 15 kilometers. And you get there, and there's a station set up that would be like communications. So they'd have different radios out, and you're tested on your ability to put those radios together, to communicate, you know, halfway around the world with HF, and then maintain those and put them on, and then you move out, right? So you're moving out another 10 or 15 kilometers. You go to a station where it's medical. So they've got a dummy there, you've got to put in a chest tube, or you're putting IVs in each other, or you're putting tourniquets on each other, and these are all the things that you're cross-trained in. So you've got to pass that, and once you get checked off on that, you move out to the next station. And the next station might be multiple weapons. They'll have a whole plethora of foreign weapons out. And so you've got these weapons, you've got to take them apart, put them back together again, and qualify with them. And then you move out in the woods and you set up a patrol base. You spend a night there. You're getting graded on how well you set up your patrol base. The next day you go out and you move into a multi-purpose weapons range. So now you've got to fire your mortars. You've got to fire your recoilless weapons. You've got to call for fire with aircraft. You've got to call for fire with artillery. And you've got to pass that stage. And then you move on to the next one. And it might be a demo range. And I was the demo guy on the team. So you've got to know your formulas to build the different charges and blow things up. That was the fun part of things. And then you move on. And then, you know, you spend another night in the woods. And then the next day you move to an airfield. There's an aircraft there to pick you up. And they tell you you're going to go back to the other airfield. And the exercise is over. But you're in the air. And it's like, okay, The drop zone that you were going to is hot. You can't go there. You're going to jump at 5 minutes at this drop zone. So you jump at that drop zone, you land, there's somebody there saying, okay, you're in enemy territory, you have to escape and evade back to this point. And so for 50 kilometers with all your gear, you're moving for a couple of days back to where you need to go. And then you go into a classroom and you have your after-action review and your grader is there, your commander's sitting in the back, and the grader's going over all the things that you were weak on, all the things that you were strong on, and in the end you're evaluated by your commander as to where you stand in a pecking order for missions. And so it's pretty grueling, but it's something that needs to be done. And it's the same with being a Christian. We get saved, and it doesn't end there. In fact, it just begins. And the trials and the temptations begin, and it's a time for us to be able to see where our weaknesses are and bring those weaknesses before the Lord and ask Him for the help and go to His Word and try to decipher, find in the Word how we can strengthen those weaknesses, become strong in those areas. And I got to be honest with you, I've had some weaknesses for a long time, you know, that I just keep trying to overcome and overcome, but I could tell you that I'm not going to give up. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We've got to know our enemy. One of the things we used to do was once a week we would go to the intelligence shop, and for the entire day we'd be briefed on our area, because every team has a certain country that they work. So we're briefed on the situation, we're reading message traffic all day long, we're refining our country studies and our area studies, and we're getting to know our enemy. In fact, we're getting to know our friends, because there's been several times in my career in Latin America, the countries that we were friendly with became our enemies. Venezuela and Panama and Bolivia being a couple. And so getting to know your friends, because tomorrow they may be your enemies. And in our Christian life, as it's saying in verse 12 here, we need to understand that our enemies are not, people that we're dealing with, are not situations that we're dealing with. But we have to understand that our enemies are actually the Satan and his armies that are fighting against us. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle that we're dealing with. And, I mean, how many times have you dealt with somebody and you're like, this guy's a jerk. You know, I just want to hit this guy. Or you're going to go ahead and proceed with the argument, and then after you're done, you realize, well, I blew that one, you know, because this wasn't a situation between me and him. This was a test that God put in my way that I needed to turn around and be victorious in and show a Christ-like attitude and know who the enemy is and know how I can deal with that enemy. So it's important to understand what the tactics, techniques, and procedures are for the enemy. In Afghanistan, we have seen over the last 14 years where the Taliban would do a certain thing. They would build a certain IED, and we would get smart to that, and the military would spend millions of dollars on a piece of equipment on how to defeat that. And so we would defeat that, and the Taliban would say, I would come up with something different. And he comes up with something different, and guys get killed and injured, and then we spend millions of dollars because we figured out that tactic, technique, and procedure to overcome that. And it's been that game for 14 years. So we've got to stay on top of what the enemy is doing. Now, Satan's been around a long time, and nothing is new to this guy. So he looks at our lives, and he says, I've seen a guy like Joe Crane before. So I know what his weakness is, and I'm going to attack him this way. And when he does that, we need to be smart and to counter that through the Word, and to use the Word as our battle plan against Satan when he changes his tactics, techniques, and procedures to defeat us. All right, we'll look at verse 13 and 14. Again, we'll start at 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, standing firm, and learning to train tactically in order to defeat the devil. Now, for the last 20 years or so, I do a lot of instructing to police departments and to the military in firearms and tactics. And a basic thing with firearm that I teach people, and I mean this is good for women and men, is having the proper stance. And if anybody's done any fighting, they know that the proper stance is your foundation for fighting, right? So if you've got a good solid stance, whether you're shooting, that recoil is not going to bother you. You're going to be able to withstand that recoil. If you're standing properly when you're fighting, if you get hit, unless you got a glass jaw, you're not going to drop. You know, that stance is going to keep you firm and keep you in a situation where you can fight back. So we've got to train tactically to meet the devil. And part of training tactically and preparing for war is girding up your loins. Now, I never knew what that meant. Does anybody here know what that means? I know what it means now. You know, back in ancient days, what did the guys wear? They wore robes. Now, could you imagine going in a battle in a robe? You know, somebody steps on your robe and you're doing a Three Stooges routine. You know, so come to find out that girding up your loins is actually bending down and pulling up your robe and putting it through your sash and bending back down and pulling it back up around you through the sash and then tying a square knot in front of you. That brought your robe up to where you can actually fight. Nobody's going to step on your robe. You're not going to trip on your robe when you're running. So you're preparing for war. You're training, you're preparing your equipment, and you're getting ready to go to war. In this verse here, again in 13, you know, he's saying, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. And in 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about you, and having on the breastplate. We'll get into that here in a second. But one of my favorite verses, and I'll read it in the New American Standard because it makes a little bit more sense in how it's put out in Elizabethan English, is 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on alert, stand in the faith, act like men, be strong. Standing in the faith and being a man. I can tell you for probably the better part of a decade, I really, really struggled with the doctrine of grace. I thought every sin that I committed, I was going to lose my salvation. I was just really living a wishy-washy life. And honestly, it wasn't until I came here and pastor taught a series of messages on grace that I really grasped the doctrine of grace and how awesome grace is, and that salvation isn't through anything we do at all. And we might mess up, but guess what? You know, we're saved, and we've got to depend on that. And when I read this verse, I must have read it dozens of times in the King James Version, and there it says, quit ye like men, which meant nothing to me. Why would I quit like a guy? You know, that's how I read it. But then once I read it in the New American Standard, you know, be on alert, stand in the faith, act like men, be strong. That really meant something to me. And it was at that point I said, you know what, I need to man up. I mean, I couldn't imagine being a soldier and being wishy-washy about going to war or being wishy-washy about training. So why would I be wishy-washy about being a Christian and being firm in my faith? I had to man up, and I would literally tell myself that. Whenever I'd start to doubt, I'd say, man up. Man up, Joe Crane. Joe Crane, you got to man up. Until finally I got it, and I realized that in order to be firm in my faith, I've got to stand firm in my faith. And that really made a huge difference in my life. It literally changed my life once that was revealed to me in the scriptures and I applied it to my life. Okay, verse 14, again, we see, stand therefore, having gird your loins about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm sure I know there's a couple guys here that have wore body armor. I know Chipper and Jimmy back there have, and there may be some other guys that I don't see. It's not an easy thing to wear, but we're told to put on that breastplate of righteousness. God is telling us that we've got to guard our heart. We've got to guard the righteousness that God has imparted into us. We must guard our hearts from becoming hardened to the Holy Spirit and guard it from softening towards sin. Notice that it's the first piece of equipment that we're told to don, or that we're told to put on. And from the prisons that Paul was in, as he's sitting here writing the book of Ephesians, looking out, probably out of the window, watching these Roman guards, he's seeing them, the very first thing they're putting on is their body armor, is their breastplate. And as soldiers, we do the same thing, because everything hinges on that breastplate, on that body armor. You put the body armor on, you've got magazines on here, you've got your radio, you've got your medical kit, everything is on that body armor, and that body armor is going to protect the vital organs in your body. So Paul had seen this, and that's the first thing he says: look, guard your heart. Put on that breastplate of righteousness and guard your heart. Guard the righteousness that the Lord has imparted upon you and in you, and don't let the flesh and don't let the devil take that from you. Secondly, he says in verse 15, he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If a soldier's feet are gone, if they're shot, he's worthless. Right? And anybody that's been under a rucksack and had walked a day or two under a rucksack can tell you, once they get a couple blisters, those blisters turn into hamburger. That hamburger turns into infection, and you're out of the game. You're not going anywhere. So guarding your feet, taking care of your feet, preparing your feet, and for us, it's putting our faith into action. It's telling others about the gospel and not being shy about the gospel. Let nothing stand in the way of our ability to share the gospel. It's our job to walk and to spread the gospel. Don't let your feet get blistery. Don't let them turn into hamburger. It's an ugly thing. Don't be afraid to give the gospel. That's vital for our, and the evangelist that was here last week, you know, he brought up a good point. You're going to be dormant unless you start telling other people about Christ. And once you start telling others about Christ, it builds your faith. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, doing some research on the Romans and how they used their shields, I thought it was pretty awesome. The shield is pretty heavy. The average weight of the Roman shield was about 17 pounds. So carrying a 17-pound shield around, took quite a bit. If anybody carried an M60 before, you know, it's 19 pounds. And that thing gets heavy after a while. It's not too bad when you first start. But walking, and the Roman army would walk, their infantry would walk for miles and miles and miles, and they would use that shield both as an offensive weapon. You wouldn't want to get hit with it. They could break necks with it. But it was also used as a defensive shield. They would learn to use that individually. So if they got into a fight individually, they could use that shield to ward off other swords. They could use that shield to ward off javelins and arrows. But they also learned how to use that shield collectively. The centurion who was over a company, and the legionnaire who was over his legion, right? They had practiced over and over and over again that when there was a barrage of arrows coming for them, how they could close ranks and close that formation and interlock the shield. And it would be one massive shield. So as those arrows hit, they couldn't penetrate. And they used that not only to protect themselves, but if there was other wounded or weak soldiers, they could protect them as well. And I thought, wow, how appropriate for us. We need to learn to shield ourselves from what Satan is going to throw at us, right? But also we need to do this collectively. And how if we learn to work together, to use our shields together, to protect each other and to uphold each other, and to interlock those shields amongst us. So what am I saying? I'm saying, well, if we know somebody that's in the church that's hurting, So we surround that person, right? If we know somebody's weak in the faith, we surround them, right? We put up our shields and we protect them, we help them. If somebody's going through a difficult time, we get together, the ladies make meals for them, the men can do chores in the yard, right? That's using our shields collectively as the body of Christ to protect those and us together. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The heart and the head are interchangeable. The heart can't survive without the head. The head can't survive without the heart. Both are vital to our existence. Paul is telling us to guard our heads, to guard our minds and and our hearts. You know, what goes into the mind, what we allow into the mind is going to affect every avenue of our life. Most people that suffer with depression start off with one little negative thought, and they build on that and build on that and build on that to where all of a sudden they're in this big black hole that they can't climb out of. Or it may take months or years to climb out of it because they've allowed a negative thought to build up in their minds. Paul is saying, guard your head, guard your thoughts, the helmet of salvation. Think of good things. Think of the things that are in the Word of God. Think of the blessings that God has given you. Don't give way in your mind to the flesh or to the devil. We can't afford to do that, because we do that and it affects our entire life. Most people, honestly, who live immoral lives, it starts out in the mind. Most people that live lives full of lies, it starts out in the mind. Pretty much every sin that we commit and all the negative things that we allow in our lives all start in our mind. So Paul was pretty wise here by saying, hey, look, put on the helmet of salvation. Guard your mind. Paul also says in verse 17, again, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul tells us in the same sentence to put on our helmets. He's also telling us to take up our swords. He gives us a defensive command, which is our helmets, to defend us from strikes to the head. But he's also telling us to be offensive. The sword is an offensive weapon. We are to go out and to win battle. We're not to hide from it. We're to protect our mind and to attack the enemy. We do both with the word of God. As we protect ourselves from the fiery darts with the shield of faith, we protect our minds with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word protects us defensively if we instill our mind with the word, and he gives us the tool to fight, the offensive ability to fight with the sword. A soldier can't maintain his readiness and be on guard 24/7. It's impossible to stay in that state of alert 24/7. But as Christians, we're spiritual soldiers, and we've got to maintain our guard 24/7. We've got to constantly look at ways that we're being attacked by the flesh and by Satan and his army. We must be prepared to put our battle gear on at any time, be willing to fight off the devil, be willing to fight the flesh. Remember, whatever you do, young soldiers are mimicking you. One time I was in Peru, and the Shining Path, the Sendero Luminoso, had left us a couple presents, and we had to go out and we had to hunt them down. So we're going on a combat patrol, and I had a young guy there. I was a senior guy at the time, and we're getting kitted up. And, you know, the jungle fatigues, they were kind of loose. They would hang out of your pants. But I would always, if I always went on a patrol, I would tuck my shirt in my pants, which wasn't in uniform, but if you're going on a patrol, it doesn't matter. But see, the reason I did that was because if I got into a firefight, as the magazines emptied, I could throw them in my shirt. Because you don't have time to try to find pockets, right? If you got bullets coming at you, you need to save those magazines, because later on you're going to fill them up again. So I look, and here's this young guy right out of Special Forces training. I saw him tucking his shirt in his pants. It's like, oh, this guy's watching me. I remember when I was a young pup, I was doing the same thing. That's how I learned that trick, you know. And I was cinching up my gear in a certain way, and I looked over, and he was cinching it up the same way I was cinching mine up, you know. So as older, mature Christians, we've got to realize that people are looking. People are watching. They're watching how you're putting your kit on, okay? They're watching how you're acting. They're watching how, you know, when tests come your way, they're watching how you're dealing with those tests. You know, are you going to make certification, that annual certification, or are you going to wimp out, okay? And they're watching. So whether you're saved for a month or whether you're saved for 20, 40, 50 years, people are watching how you're going to react. Your reactions are showing, as Pastor's been teaching the last few Sundays. So again, I close with my favorite verse, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on alert, stand in the faith, act like men, be strong. If you're weak in the faith, start acting like a man or start acting like a woman and be strong in that faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and for how he noticed things like what soldiers did and how they acted and how they trained and how they prepared for war and how he noticed athletes and how they trained and how they competed. And Lord, how he had taken these daily things that he had seen with these and made them into practical applications for Christian lives. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would today man up, be strong in the faith, stand up, stand against the flesh, stand against the devil, be strong Christians. Help us, Lord, to live for you and to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir.